All right, put those away and somewhere close that you'll be prompted to remember to pray for these folks. And then turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. About 2 years ago, I think, 2.5 years ago, maybe it's been three, we did a series of the parables. And we came through, and I think we looked at seven or eight parables, something like that. You may remember that series, or you may have chosen to strike it from your memory altogether. But as I was coming back through this passage, just from my own reading, I came across this parable of the pearl again, and some things that the Lord showed me in these two verses that I don't think I've ever seen. Now, when I make a statement like that, I don't want to give you the idea that the Lord has given me some new revelation that no other Christian in the world has ever had. I believe that the same God that illumines the Scripture to me is the same God that illumines the Scripture to you. I don't have any new revelation, but I will say that the Bible is such a book that although the words don't change, you can read a passage 5, 10, 15, 20 times and get something tailored just for your need at that moment from that passage. And that's the wonderful thing about this book. You can read other books. You can read Shakespeare, and you can read, who was the old Western writer? Louis L'Amour. And reread those books and reread them again and reread them again. And they're the same plot line, same storyline. And you may not, probably won't get anything different out of them the first time, the second time, third time, just. But that's not the way it is with the Bible. You come back to the Bible, and every time you come over a passage, if you desire truth, the Lord will give you some truth. And something I've learned about the Scripture, I didn't learn it in college, and I didn't learn it in the book, and I'm sure many of you have learned it before I learned it, but this book I found is the only book in existence that will yield to its reader based on the condition of that reader's heart at the time he reads the book. In other words, what you get from God's Word is largely dependent on how your heart is when you open God's book. If you come to God's book with a need and praying God give you something for your situation, Lord, I want truth, even if it's truth that would correct me and maybe reprove me, but Lord, just say something to me, He will. That's why folks that get on TV and write books against the Bible, and they say, I found a contradiction here, and I found a contradiction here. They come to the Bible, and do you know why they can't seem to reconcile any of the Bible? Because they're coming to the Bible with a preconceived idea that it's already a book of lies. And so when they come to the Bible looking for, as they would say, errors and lies, do you know what the Holy Spirit says to them through the Word? Nothing whatsoever. Doesn't say a thing. It's a closed book. That's pictured, folks, isn't it, in the sermon, but that's pictured in the way our Lord was dealt with just before he was crucified. Now, the Lord's the living Word, isn't he? He's the living Word. This is the written Word. Two men questioned our Lord just before his death. One of those men was Pilate, and Pilate asked questions of the Lord, and I believe Pilate truly wanted to know the answers. And the Lord answered Pilate on a couple of occasions there when he asked a question. However, when the Lord was taken to King Herod, Herod also asked him questions, and the Lord didn't answer him. The Lord would not answer Herod's questions, but he would answer Pilate's questions, and those questions were almost identical. Why then would the Lord give wisdom and knowledge to Pilate, and he wouldn't give any wisdom and knowledge to Herod? Because our Lord knew the hearts of both those men. And Herod was not interested in knowing truth. Herod was not interested in getting to the truth or obeying the truth. It was a mockery. But Pilate, I do believe, was a man who was genuinely in a dilemma. And I didn't say that he was saved. I didn't say that at all. As far as we know, Pilate never trusted Christ. I pray he did, but you can't make that case from Scripture. But Pilate did say, "What is truth?" He made that statement. I think he had some desire to know what the truth was. And the point is, before you read your Bible, before you study it, examine the condition of your heart at that moment. Say, are you in the right condition? Have you prayed? Are you ready to receive truth from God's Word? Or do you come to the Bible just because, well, I've got to read so much of it today. I've got to get through this portion today. And if you're on a reading plan, that's wonderful. But don't let it become monotonous. Don't just read it through to say you've read it. And no other book's like that. You go to the Library of Congress, no other book can contour it just like that. And that's because it's a living book. Now, that's a long way around of telling you that in these two verses, the Lord blessed me with some applications about the church. So let's look there. Matthew 13, and just incidentally, I meant to bring some from home. This is probably a terrible thing to ask for, but do any of you ladies have any pearls on you at the moment I could use for an illustration? Anybody got a pearl necklace? Anybody that you need your husband to buy you a pearl necklace in case I preach this message again later? No pearls in the house? No pearl rings? Any marbles? Anything? Well, all right then. I should have brought some, you know, from Jessica's vast pearl collection at home. But anyway, just try to imagine a pearl in your mind, all right? Just try to get a picture of a pearl in your mind. And I'll even take a gumball. Anybody got a gumball?
There's berries on that.
Oh, here. Well, we may be able to use one of these. I think this will work. These little white ones here? Here. There we go. I remember where it came from. I don't know. I put it right back there where it came from. I'll have to speak to the decorating committee about this. Well, folks, maybe I'll pass it around here. This is a pearl. Just if you need to be reminded what it looks like, I'll hold it up every once in a while. All right. But look at the text here. What about this pearl? This is a lesson on the church. I'm talking about the church tonight. I'm talking about the body of Jesus Christ, the born-again believers. I thank the Lord for the building we have here. It's a beautiful building. I've lost track of how many folks have come to visit. I mean, guest preachers we've had in here over the years. That who have made comments about our sanctuary, beautiful it is, and the buildings and what we have on the grounds. And I do thank the Lord for that. I really do. But that's not the church. The church is the body of believers that meet here. Sometimes we're so used to identifying the church with the building, we use that kind of language. And I use that kind of language, but I know what I mean about it. I'll meet you down at the church, so let's go to the church. Well, technically, I'm part of the church, and I'm going to the meeting place where the church meets. But when I say church in the context of this, I'm talking about the body of born-again believers, and that's what the Lord's talking about here as well. So let's look at these two verses a lot here. Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the interpretation here is fairly simple. Before I give you the right interpretation, let me give you what I've read in about three commentaries, and this is the wrong interpretation. Some teach that what these verses teach is that this merchant man here is a lost sinner, and they teach that this merchant man goes out and looks for salvation. He looks for a way to be saved. So he finds the Lord Jesus, or he finds salvation, that goodly pearl, and that lost man sells all that he has, and he goes out and buys that salvation, that pearl. Well, that simply can't be for a number of reasons. First of all, salvation isn't for sale. And what you have here is you have a merchant man seeking for the goodly pearl. Now, we understand that the Scripture teaches over and over and over that no man naturally seeks after God. You realize that, folks? No natural man, no sinner, I mean, goes after the Lord. Now, people say that sort of thing so often you almost forget it. Folks talk about, I found Christ, or I found the Lord. I know what they mean by that. You know what they mean by that. But technically, the truth of the statement is the Lord found you. And here are some verses that show that. Romans 3:11, just listen to them. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who does the seeking? It's the Lord here, not the sinner. John 15:16. Listen to this. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, what the Lord said, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And so this parable that the Lord tells here cannot be talking about a lost man going out and looking for the Lord. So the merchant man here is not you when you were lost. It's not me. The merchant man here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that established. The merchant man here is the very Son of God. The goodly pearl in this parable is the sinner. And, of course, taken together as a body, the church. The church is made up of individual sinners who have trusted Jesus Christ and been born again. So that's indispensable to understanding this parable. The merchant man is the Lord, the goodly pearl is you, and when taken together, the church makes up that pearl of great price. And the Lord went on a mission. He went looking for pearls. In other words, he knew what he was looking for. He wasn't on some blind mission. The Bible said he came seeking goodly pearls. And verse 46 says he found one. And he found something that was of such great price, this verse says, that that merchant sold all that he had. Now, if you're willing to sell everything you have, whatever you may have in the bank, your retirement fund, your house, your automobile, if you're willing to sell every material possession you have and buy something, that something you're buying must mean an awful lot to you. It must be a very precious thing in your sight. And that's what the Lord did here. So understanding that, what does this verse teach? What is this mystery here, so-called? See the pearl here? Pitiful pearl. This is what he's talking about here. The Lord is a master teacher. He would take ordinary common things and give them as illustrations. How many of you folks learn better by illustration? You see it. And that's why I don't think I was never very good at math, because it's not something you can visualize. You know what I mean? Just numbers. I enjoyed history. I could see the pictures and watch the films, and chemistry was all right. But just looking at numbers, I just couldn't get them to mesh. Incidentally, guess who takes care of the finances at our house? Nonetheless, I'm an illustrator. I learned by visual illustration. And the Lord taught that way. He was a master teacher. He would be saying things like this. He would say, a man went forth to sow his seed. Well, he's talking to folks who knew what it was to do the work of a farmer. He would say one occasion, the kingdom of heaven is like a great net that was cast into the sea. Well, he was talking to fishermen. So he spoke on their level. And he says here to these disciples, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man looking for pearls. Now that we've got the interpretation right, let's see what the lesson here is to learn. First of all, this parable teaches that it is the Lord who initiates salvation. You got to get that right. Even if you folks know that, I know that. But there's a lot of folks in this world that don't understand that. They believe salvation is a quest they go upon, and if they do all the right things to impress God, then he saves them. Well, the truth is that the Lord initiates the process of salvation. And we have to respond to that, but who was doing the work here in this parable? It was the merchant man. Do you know it would be ridiculous for you to have the idea that pearl went looking for the merchant? The pearl had no way to move. The pearl had no hands, had no legs, it didn't have a voice. There's nothing that pearl could do to find its way to the merchant man. It was in a, you want to say it this way, it was in a bad spot. No way it could get itself to where that merchant man was. So the merchant man, if he wanted a pearl, what did he have to do? He had to go out and look for it. He had to go on a mission. And so such as it is with the salvation of the sinner. Listen to this from Jonah 2 verse 9. The Bible says, salvation is of the Lord. Now that may seem like a simple truth. The Lord initiates salvation, and it is, but it has some real implications. Number one, if that is true, and it is, that the Lord initiates salvation, that means the responsibility of the church is to go and search for the sinners. If we really believe it's the Lord that must initiate salvation, he's not here, folks, in his body. He can't go about as he did during these 3 years and physically call disciples to come to him. So who must do that work now? We must. We are his surrogates, so to speak. He's gone to heaven, but we now are to take the place of that merchant man, in a sense. We're to go out looking for him. You know, I can't think probably of a handful, maybe three or four, in my ministry. Maybe you, gentlemen, maybe you've had more, but I've looking back, the folks that have been saved at the churches I've pastored, most of them have been saved by somebody going out and leading them to the Lord in their homes, or maybe some shopping center or some restaurant. Very few have been those who were just lost sinners who decided to drive in, see the church one day, just drive in the church, come forward, get saved in that service. Now, maybe that's not the way it is everywhere, but the point I make here is it's not for the church to sit and wait for the sinners to come in. When they come in, we're thankful for it. But aren't we supposed to go out? If I remember correctly, the two men here, you men that were pastors, neither one of you men were saved in a church building like this, were you? Weren't you at a camp, Brother Qualls?
Yes, that's correct.
Weren't you at home, Brother Thompson?
Yes.
Somebody went out. Somebody in the camp here was under the ministry of a church. I understand that. But what I'm saying is somebody took upon themselves to have a place children can come to hear about the Lord. And in Brother Thompson's case, a pastor on visitation went out to his home. What I'm saying, folks, is we've got to go out. Go after them. Go to where they are. It's not enough that we sit here and say, Lord, fill the house for us. The Lord told the disciples to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Now, what are you doing to obey that? That pearl, if it was left to himself, could not get to that merchant. The merchant had to go to the pearl. Mark 16:15, go into all the world. That's the first implication. Now, notice something else here. If it is the Lord that initiates salvation, then the work of God in the sinner's soul is about the Holy Spirit, and it's not in your persuasiveness. I have taken, on two different occasions, a course in soul winning, and we had books and had tapes and the whole thing. And it seemed to me that while the premise it was built upon was a very good premise, it didn't talk very much about the power of God dealing with the sinner. It seemed like that, and maybe I just took the thing wrong. Maybe it was my problem. But it seemed like it was more concerned with the persuasiveness. And even down to the point that you ought to wear a certain type of clothes. I'll never forget the first man I went out soul winning with on a two-to-two basis. He gave me a dress code. He said, now, I don't recommend you wearing a white shirt. He said, wear a colored shirt, and give me this long list of things. And if you want to know later why he said that, I'll tell you. But I thought to myself, where's the power of God in all this? I realized we ought to be tactful and ought to be pleasant to folks. And, you know, if you got bad breath, take a mint when you're talking to folks. I mean, don't be offensive just trying to be offensive, but realize you can give the best pitch in the world, but it's the Holy Spirit that has to do the work of convicting a man or a woman about their sin. Now, we're not to hinder the message of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But if it is the Lord that initiates salvation, don't leave the Holy Spirit out of the equation. When you go and you witness, pray that the work of God would have already gone on before you in the hearts of those to whom you speak. And you'll find that he has. So it's not a matter of persuasiveness. Then, thirdly here on this implication about this pearl, not being able to find the merchant, but the merchant finding the pearl, it's a dangerous thing to reject God's call of salvation. If it is the Lord that initiates salvation, and if it is on the Lord's terms, and it is, talk about salvation, you don't get to write the terms yourself. You come on his terms. If that's true, then wouldn't you agree it's a dangerous thing to say no to the Lord? Amen. Because he chooses when he comes and when he stops coming to your door of your heart, so to speak. The dangerous thing when men begin to dictate to the Holy Spirit the terms of their salvation. I'll be saved when or if. Sometimes God's very merciful and he comes to a man or a woman multiple times, even after they've said no, no, no. Sometimes that happens. But it's an awful risk, folks. It's an awful risk to say you're going to rely on a deathbed salvation. Now, people do get saved on their deathbeds. But if I were you and you're waiting for that, that's a dangerous gamble. What if you don't go that way? What if you were to go quickly, didn't have time? to have a deathbed conversion. You got to be careful. Now, that's some implications about this parable. Now, look at the parable again. Verse 45, and then we'll get into application, which to me was the greatest blessing of this entire passage. Again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He knew what he was after. And when the Lord Jesus came down to be born of a woman, he came knowing what he came after, and he came after the souls of men. Verse 46, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This says something about the love of that merchant man for that pearl and the church. You and I here tonight, those who have been born again. That says something about how much he loves you, folks. They say you can tell the worth of something by how much a man is willing to pay for it. Amen. Do you know that an object may be worth pennies to one man and millions of dollars to another man? It's based on sentimental value. There's some things that you couldn't get a dollar for in a garage sale some places, but to the right person, you couldn't put a price tag on it if it has some value to them. How many of you folks have things like that at home, maybe? Maybe a picture your child drew you in crayon one day and just made your day and just brightened your day. That happened to me here the other day. Brother Vaughn and I was having a meeting here, and him and I had just been fighting it out for 30 minutes. You know, pictures were off the wall, and I body slammed him, and he body slammed me a couple of times. Well, we had a good meeting. We always do. But anyway, I said, look at this. And I'd gotten my desk to do something, and there was a note there that I'd never seen before, and it was just from Titus. He'd wrote me a note that said, Dad, when you see this, I hope you're having a good day. I love you, Titus. Well, you know what? I put that thing on eBay and nobody'd want it. Try to sell it. Who cares? Who's Titus? Who cares? But to me, you see, it had something. It was worth something. So I took it and stuck it in my briefcase, and that's where it is today. So it's worth something to me. And the world looks upon you folks here tonight, and they drive by this building, and they look over a few cars sitting in the parking lot out here, you know, not much going on in there. And it's just old Truth Baptist Church again. But you know what God sees when he looks down upon this congregation here tonight? He sees something that has great price. He sees something he loves with literally all of his life, because he was willing to give his life for you. Amen. And so this merchant man has great affection for this pearl. And if you're a born-again child of God, there never ought to be a moment in your life when you feel unloved. If you ever attempted to feel that way, just go back to Calvary and look at what someone did for you. I mean, personalize it. I know Christ died for the sins of the world, but he also died for you. You see, make it personal. And the world doesn't see it like we see it, but we understand that together, here, us, this group of born-again believers, when the Lord looks down here at West Salem, right here, what he sees here means more to him than when he looks down upon a full house at the United Nations General Assembly and all those suits sitting there. Or when he looks down at Washington, D.C. and sees a full meeting of the Senate and the House and the State of the Union address, whoever, when he looks down here, 20 or 30 of us, looking at his word, praying in his name, singing songs about him, what he sees here is of great worth in his sight. And the world doesn't see it that way, and they never will. But that's what the Lord sees. We are the pearl. And what did the Lord give to purchase this pearl? Acts chapter 20, the Bible said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, listen closely, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now there's not any more a man can give than his blood. What else do you have? Once you've spilled your life blood out for a man or for a woman, what do you have left to give? That's all you have. And that's what the Lord gave. I belabor that point for this reason. If you're a member of the body of Christ, it's a big deal. I know folks here, members here, I know it. I know it because I've been told by their spouses. I know men in our church that were faithful every week when I came here 8 years ago, every week. And now they spend their Sunday mornings up at the lodge, up at the whatever this soldier thing is, every Sunday morning having pancake breakfast up there. And they miss church because of it. Now listen, there's nothing sinful about belonging to these things if it's a honest to goodness, nothing going on shady behind closed doors. That's not the sinful thing. But when you put those things ahead of the one thing Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood, something has gone wrong in your priorities. Christ never died for the Rotary Club, or he never died for the Foreign Legion. All those things, he died for the church. And if we love the Lord, shouldn't we love the things he loves? Amen. But I don't think we do. I don't think we love what he loved as much as we should, and I don't think we hate what he hates as much as we should. It goes both ways. Now, you say you're preaching to the choir here. Here we are on a Wednesday night. We're sitting here. Yeah, I'm trying to encourage you folks. You're in the right place. You folks have realized, and I know that folks, some here are not because of the weather. I'm not talking about those folks. But I'm saying you folks here tonight, I think you realize that you're part of the biggest thing going on planet Earth. You are part of the one thing that the God who made the world gave his life for. Nothing bigger happening here on Earth. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing bigger going on this Earth than the body of Christ. And if you've been born again, you're a member of that body. You couldn't get a promotion. You'd have to step down to be president. I mean, this is the body. I used to call the church an organization, and it wasn't for any particular reason. I heard it called that. But really, an older preacher helped me realize it's not an organization, it's an organism. It's alive. I mean, it's not a Fortune 500 company. The church is a body. Now, there is organization within the body. But what I mean is our bottom line here is not about our bottom line. It's about people and souls. Now, I don't want to labor that. Well, I guess I could labor it. Who's going to stop me? I guess I could labor it. What I'm saying is I thank the Lord for you folks. And I thank the Lord that there's folks here at this church that realize that you're part of something that Jesus Christ loved so much, he was willing to die for it. Amen. And he thought so much of this body of believers here that he was willing to subject himself to the hands of evil men, to publicly humiliate him and put him to shame, hanging him nude upon a public cross to die. What for? So we could do what we're doing right here. 2,000 years later, group of folks thinking about him, praying to his name, reading his book, and I'm thankful that you folks are here, and you're a part of something big. Tell you what you should do. Now, this is probably something that is probably in the flesh. I'll say it anyway, though. What you should do on Sunday morning, folks come here who, I'm not going to tell you who I was talking about a minute ago. I mean, I'd like to, but I might if you pay me enough, but I'm not going to tell you for free. But you should say to somebody here on Sunday, "My, you should have been here on Wednesday night. My, we had a time here. What'd you do? What happened that Wednesday?" I just can't tell you. You just have to be here. I just can't describe it. You just got to be here. Folks I'm talking about, I love them. I think they're saved people I'm telling you about. But listen, the day you put a pancake or a chili supper above obeying what the Lord Jesus Christ told you to do, and you do that on a regular basis, I mean, where it's just built into your schedule that you're going to do that sort of thing over being at the church, something's wrong.
Amen.
No matter who it is. And I appreciate that we got folks here. I don't know. I don't want to get sentimental here, but I think about it. How many services have you folks sat through in your life as a Christian? How many hundreds of services do you think you've been sitting through? Well, Forbes, how many hundreds of times have you come in here? Probably can't count them, can you?
Nope, 40 years.
Now you think about that. And you folks, all you folks, if you've been saved a while, you've been to probably hundreds of services. You can't remember what happened in every one of those services, can you? But what happened to you during those services has a part of who you are today. God used something at that time in those services. And what I'm trying to say here is time devoted to the body of Christ here is time well spent. And you're never going to regret it. And I thank the Lord for the church. And He loves the church. I'm part of it. And I'm sure you feel the same way. But that's this pearl here tonight, folks. It's the object of this merchant's affection. He loves it. Now, quickly and finally, what can we learn about the pearl? And here's where I want you to get the picture in your mind of a pearl. This thing's a poor substitute, but it's the closest thing we got here. I'm glad you saw it, Brother Qualls. But
it looks good from here.
Does it? You can't see the hole in the back of it?
No.
All right. Well, this is a beaut. This is a pearl here. And you look at that thing, and the Lord says, "My kingdom is like that pearl right there." That's what He said. "Kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls." And this not just any pearl here. The verse said, "When he found one of great price." One pearl of great price. Who knows how many pearls he looked over until he found this one. Now, what is it about a pearl that the Lord wants us to learn about ourselves? About the body of Christ, about you and I, the body of believers here. This is not an exhaustive list. I'm sure you folks think of several things more, but here's a list I made. Some things about a pearl that can teach us about the church. Number one, as you know, a pearl is indivisible. If you break it, it loses its value. Now, that's not true of any other precious metal. You can take gold and melt it down and reshape it, and it'd still be worth whatever it was originally. A diamond can be cut and sized, and silver and these other precious metals. You can break them or chip them or reform them, whatever, and the value is still retained. But not a pearl. A pearl is indivisible. It's one. How many times have you ever seen a necklace of broken pearls? You wouldn't see that. A pearl, if it's broken, loses its value. And, you know, that's a picture of the church. That's a picture of the body of Christ. We're one in Christ. We're one body, many members. I know churches, local churches, I know sometimes they can have splits in within the local church and somebody gets mad and leaves and starts another church. That may occur on the church visible on earth. But, you know, the body of Christ, the born-again believers, is an indivisible body. And if you're a part of that body, you're safe and you're secure. For the Lord to remove a part of His body that He has placed in His body would be to cause a great disruption within the pearl. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't that mutilate the pearl just as it would mutilate a body to remove the members from the body? And so, if you're a member of Christ's body, you're in one indivisible pearl. That's what the Lord sees. He doesn't want to look down and see shattered pearls. We're one pearl. You got that? We're to be united. Our strength is when we're united. Our value, our worth is when we're united. And we are united. We're one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And there's several verses that I could give you here. Listen as I read just a few. The scripture says in Romans 12, verse 4, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many," that's members, "we're many in that respect, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." 1 Corinthians 10:17, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." You see unity here. 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." You get that over and over again, all the way through here, one body, one body. Ephesians 4:4, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling." So a pearl is indivisible, becomes worthless. when it's broken. Something else about the pearl, it's the product of suffering. And you know this if you know about how a pearl is formed. As far as I know, it's the only substance of great value in this world that's formed quite that way. And so what you have when you see a pearl, when you see a pearl here, you know what this pearl says? This pearl says that some living thing suffered. That some living organism somewhere did a lot of suffering, or this thing wouldn't be here, right? You ain't going to get me on this, folks. I got on YouTube. I watch this thing. You know how you do. You want to learn something, you just get on YouTube. No, I researched this a while back, and you know how pearls form. Some of you slipped. A pearl is formed when a foreign object gets into the shell there of that oyster. It can be sand. Usually it is sand or some particle of something that gets in the on that soft, fleshy inside of an oyster, and it irritates that oyster. It just drives it almost mad to say. And what happens is that oyster, you know, starts excreting that fluid, and that fluid covers that foreign object and forms around that grain of sand or whatever it is. And so what you can say about the pearl is, yes, it's of great price, but it's the product of suffering. And that's what we are. You realize that we here, the body of Jesus Christ, we're here because somebody suffered. And he suffered on Calvary. Over and over again, you see passages in the scripture that relate to the suffering of our Lord. It's the result of him submitting himself to the cruelty of men. In John chapter 20, verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so you're here because Christ suffered. And the wounds that were inflicted on his body actually gave you life. And so he knew that it could be no other way. So when the Lord came to earth, he came knowing full well he'd have to suffer. He knew that. There's no illusions about this. The Lord didn't, as some theories say, the Lord wasn't taken by surprise when they came to take him away to be crucified. He knew why he came. He knew it. You imagine living 30 years, 33 years, knowing exactly how you were going to die. He did. Now, he may have come to the knowledge of that later in life, but at least his adult life, and after he was 12, he realized when he was 12 who his father was. He said in the temple there, "I'm about my father's business." You imagine living under the knowledge of how you're going to die? I'm glad I don't know, aren't you? Now, it's not a matter of just knowing that he's going to die. He had the Old Testament, didn't he? He wrote the Old Testament. And aren't there passages in the Old Testament that speak about death by crucifixion? Read over there in the Psalms. "And my body is poured out like wax. All my joints are out of place." He said, "They pierced my hands and feet." He knew what he was going to be suffering. But, folks, there's no other way to get a real pearl except by suffering. And let's make an application here tonight. Wouldn't you say that most of your growth as a Christian has come through suffering? Haven't you found God to be very good to you during those times of suffering? Haven't you found his grace sufficient? There's just some things you wouldn't know about the Lord if you didn't do some suffering. You just wouldn't know it. But he has. Now, let's look at something else here. I do want you to turn to this passage in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It'll be the last passage. So a pearl can't be divided, and the body of Christ is one body, and it's a product of suffering. Of course, the Lord suffered. Then the third thing about this pearl is it's formed slowly. It doesn't come into existence in a half an hour. It doesn't come into existence in a day. A lot of time has to go by. And the more time goes by, the larger the pearl becomes. But it's a slow work. And that's one word Americans don't like, is the word slow. Haven't we gotten used to conveniences that make things faster? Microwave, so forth. I guess one of the clearest pictures I've ever seen about how much of a hurry a man can get into was at the Mansfield Mall. I think it was the Mansfield Mall, a fellow running up the escalators. And you got to be in a hurry to run up steps that are already moving. He was in a hurry. I don't know if your grandparent did it this way, but my granddad, every time somebody would pass him on this, going down the road too fast, he'd always say the same thing. I could count on it like clockwork. Anybody that speed past, he always said the same thing. He said, he should have left yesterday. Well, he said, he should have left yesterday. Just in a hurry, you know. But folks like that, they're in a hurry. But when it comes to the Lord, he doesn't get in a hurry about anything. Has that ever bothered you about the Lord? Thanks, Linda. Me and you. Well, I'll say it. Now, you wouldn't say it that way, maybe. But haven't you been tempted to think, Lord, the situation is a little more serious, and I think you realize. Now, we know who's right and who's wrong, don't we? But part of growing in grace is realizing that the Lord doesn't have to get in a hurry because he's never early, but he's never late. But when you talk about a pearl, it's formed over time. It's a slow work. And in Acts 2:47, here's what the Bible says. Acts 2:47, this is about the early church there. In those first days, formative days of the church after the Lord had gone back to heaven, the Bible said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, add some today, added some more the next day. It was a work that just kept on going. And 2,000 years later, you know what he's still doing? He's still adding to that pearl. And so the formation of a pearl is a slow work, and it's a gradual work. The resources I had to study upon for this thing said that the secretion, a layer of secretion, forms over the pearl over a period of 5 to 25 years. 5 to 25 years is the standard for how long it would take to produce a pearl. Now, ladies, 5 years is a long time to wait for a necklace, isn't it? That's if you get one of the cheaper ends. If you want to get the bigger ones, it's, you know, maybe up to 20 years. What I'm saying is you're not going to rush an oyster. You're not going to rush it. It's going to do its work. It's going to take time. And that's the way the Lord works. He does his work slowly. And that's what builds your patience, right? Waiting on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You're not going to get the Lord in a hurry, folks. You're just not going to do it. You're not going to persuade him to rush anything. He knows he does all things well, and he doesn't have to adjust his schedule any. And so if the adjustment's going to be made, it's not going to be in his time, it's going to be in ours. I thought about that, and that pearl begins to form. And you can talk about that in the sense of the whole body of Christ, the whole church, but you know he also works on you as an individual that way. Can't you look back over your Christian life and see how that you've grown a little by little by little? And, of course, it's not going to be not an embarrassing thing. I hope it won't be, but I think about Sister Cheryl Drysdale. You've been here with us. Compared to what some have been here, just a short time. But can't you see what all the rest of us see? How that just grown in grace and knowledge, and we couldn't do without you. What I'm saying is, when you first came here, would you have imagined that all would have happened that's happened to bring you here? And I could say that about any number of you folks. I'm saying I hope you can look back over your Christian life and see God's brought you along. Do you know more about God's Word than you did a year ago? All right. You know why? God's working on that pearl. He's adding. Now, you need to remember that because you'll be tempted at times to get frustrated. Maybe at your own progress in grace, maybe at somebody else's progress. Realize, folks, that God's working on your brother and sister, too, gradually. And if they're not quite to the level you think they ought to be at yet, be patient. God's working on them. God contours and he fits his work to meet the child. If you have children, if you have more than one child, don't you realize you have to deal with them individually? And you have to contour at times your actions to fit the particular behavior pattern of that particular child. Yeah. That's the pearl. And then the greatest blessing about the pearl here, and look, see it again, you got to remember, here it is. When it's all said and done, guess what? The pearl hides the offender. Now, you can't see that offender. You can't see that thing that brought that oyster so much pain. You know why you can't see it? Because it's been covered over by the pearl. Now, if you take the pearl and you smash it, you know what you'll find right there in the heart of the pearl? You'll find that offender. But you can't smash it, remember? Pearl's one. Now, folks, who's the offender here? It's us. Aren't we the sinners? Weren't we born in trespasses and sins? All right. But when God looks at us, he didn't see us that way. The reason he didn't see us that way is because we're inside his Son. We're in Christ. We've been covered over. We're the offender. But he didn't see us as the offender. You see that beautiful pearl? The offender has been covered. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are the offender, but the blood of Jesus Christ covers you over. And God's not going to go and burst the pearl and chip it apart and find the offender anymore. God doesn't remember that person anymore. That suffering that was done by that offender, that suffering has now turned into beauty right here. And you can't see the offender anymore. That's a blessing, folks. When you stand before the Lord, you won't stand before him in your own rags of righteousness that you don't have and your sin. You won't stand before him that way. When he looks at you, you'll be clothed in the righteousness of his Son. He hides the offender. This verse says it clearly, Colossians 3:3, your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you get that? Your life is hid. We're hid. You say, what if the devil gets me? He didn't know where you are. Don't worry about it. He can't get to you. He didn't know where you are. God's hid you away. And then finally, the pearl is formed in secret. It's formed out of the sight of men. You see, that work is done down in a dark place. That pearl is made in darkness, and it doesn't see the light until it's finished. When somebody breaks open that oyster, and there's the pearl. But the point is here, you don't see what God's doing. It's happening on the inside. And do you know where God does his greatest work? It's on the inside. Sometimes we make the mistake of putting all the emphasis on what a person should be on the outside. Try to put all these rules on people. You can, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here, you can't go there. And I know we need guidance and laws and all that, but if you let the Lord work on the inside of somebody, it'll change their outside. It's not a license for folks living the way they want to live, but just realize that God's greatest work is on the inside. And someday, folks, God is going to present the world with his bride. And you know what it'll look like then? I mean, the church now, the world doesn't think much of the church now. People talk about it and say that, you know, nothing but hypocrites in the church. You heard that? Well, I'd come to that church, but none but hypocrites in it. Ask them if there's any hypocrites in every shop at Walmart. They still go there, don't they? See, people talk about the church, and they say, well, you can live as good without the church, and I don't need the church. But someday, when we stand before him, the Lord's going to present the church, as Paul said, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot nor blemish. That's going to be a day. I don't care how many weddings I've officiated and how many weddings you folks have been at. Isn't it always a special time when the back doors open and the bride comes out? I mean, she can be just as homely as homemade soap. But there is something, isn't there still some... what? There's still some majesty about it, right? Everybody stands up, and here comes that bride. You know? Am I missing something here? And you never get over that. I mean, here I am. I'm not marrying the girl. I understand that. But there's still something. Here's the bride. This whole thing is about that bride. And everything has been conjured. The people are here. The colors have been picked out. All this is all because that lady in white's being presented to the man she's going to spend the rest of her life with. And that's how it's going to be with the church. You read over there in Revelation chapter 18, 19, talk about the marriage of the Lamb has come and announcements made. The Lord Jesus takes his bride. That's what it's going to be, folks. And I'm thankful to be a part of the church. I'm thankful that I have brothers and sisters such as I do here in it with us. Now, when you leave here tonight, when we leave here, let's make it our business. Lord, lead me to somebody who needs to be added to the body. Let me be a witness. Let me have a part in that, adding to the church daily. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray now you would use your word tonight and encourage us. I thank you for the realization that you've given us that we are of great value in your sight. Although we don't understand what in us is lovable, we know that you love us. I pray tonight that we would value the church as you value it and seek the good of the church as you seek the good of the church, Lord. Help us to do all we can to put down trouble, to look out for things that could cause problems, to do all we can to preserve the peace of the church and to bring glory to your name. I pray now, Lord, that you would send us to those folks who are still outside of Christ, those who need to be brought in. Send us to those folks, I pray, and may they be added to the body as you added us on the day we trusted you as our Savior. And pray you'd give all our folks safety as they travel their homes tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What's in that other picture? What's this? Are those the fish?
Yeah.
Big pearl. Is that what you have?
Right here. Pearls and pearls.
Aw. Well, stay here with me.
Have you got the addresses to them?
Yes, I do, but they're at my desk at my house. I'm coming up in the morning here to preach at the school.
Okay.
Can I leave them in the office and Brother Forbes, when he brings the mail, he can get them?
Yeah, sure.
That'd be okay?
Yeah, and I asked my sister about Timmy. He doesn't want nobody to come
doesn't
to
he?
See you. No.
Well, I just wanted you to know that I would have.
I know you would, and I would have liked for you to meet him and everything, but...
Well, is he...